Psalm 92, and we want to just open there and we'll pray and seek the Lord and ask God's blessing on the word. Psalm 92, beautiful psalm. You know, singing this song, Hideaway, it just kind of is a theme of the Psalms, isn't it? We trust in Him, He's our fortress, He's our deliverer. All of these psalms that we've had over the months here, and I think we can sum it up by saying, you know what, He's our hideaway. When I need a place to hide, I can go to Jesus. Say, Lord, protect me. I'm going to go under your wings. I need your guidance and your love. All righty, Psalm 92 is where we are, and we'll be studying tonight. The introduction to Psalm 92 says a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. There were many songs for the Sabbath day and for the high holy days that they had in Israel. And some songs were written for the morning sacrifice. In the morning, they would have a daily sacrifice at the tabernacle or at the temple where people would bring thank offerings to the Lord. If you wanted to thank the Lord for something, you could bring a lamb in an offering to the Lord and just being thankful. Lord, thank you for the band. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. Thank you for my new child. Thank you for my new chariot or whatever, you know. You could, yeah. I was going to say car, but I thought, you know, out of date here. So, but, you know, you could bring a lamb and a peace offering to the Lord and a thank offering to the Lord that wasn't required. But they would have the morning sacrifice where the priests would take the animals and sacrifice them to the Lord. All, of course, pointing towards the eventual once and for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every time you thank Jesus and you praise Him, that was symbolized in the Old Testament through the animals. And of course, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so how blessed for our Jesus to come and lay down His life and shed His blood for all of our sin, that we can approach God and He can hear our prayers as we're praying in Jesus' name. He says that whenever we pray, we should pray in His name. And so that's why we do that. Now, I mentioned these things about the morning sacrifice, and then there was the evening sacrifice. And the evening sacrifice began at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and carried through the evening till six. I mention these things because they're part of what we have in Psalm 92 in the first section of the scripture. And so this song or psalm, of course, means song in 92, was written specifically for the Sabbath day. We don't know if it was a morning sacrifice song to be sung or an evening sacrifice song to be sung or just plain simple for the Sabbath day to be sung on the Sabbath day. And so we'd like to go ahead and begin reading then. It says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It is a good thing. There's another place in the scriptures where it says it's a comely thing. It's an attractive thing. It's a beautiful thing to sing praise to God. Praise to God is attractive. And, you know, the plainest people in the whole world can just be going along and begin to sing a praise song, and they become very attractive, just very attractive, because there's the beauty of Jesus. God inhabits the praises of His saints. It's a good thing, it's a comely thing, as the Bible says, to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth, and here we have the connection with the morning and the evening sacrifice on the Sabbath day, and as the people would come to sacrifice, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning. Show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, O Lord, in the morning. I will lift my praises to thee. There's a song about that. And thy faithfulness every night. And so it's a morning thing, it's a night thing, and you begin to get the hint that it's an all-the-time thing. As we have in the Old Testament, to rejoice evermore before the Lord. And so this going along with this psalm, upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, which is like a harp thing, upon the harp with a solemn sound, For thou, O Lord, thou, Lord, has made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. And so praise and thanksgiving going up with these offerings. Now, I wanted to concentrate first tonight on verse 2 because we want to talk about this idea of showing forth the loving kindness in the morning of the Lord and your faithfulness every night. And of course, with them, the morning and evening sacrifice intended, and with us, an everyday lesson for us, a practical application for you and I in our personal lives. First of all, I'd like to start with hopefully a familiar scripture to you in the New Testament that has to do with this morning and evening, faithful in showing forth his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness in the evening, every night. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. And I hope this is underlined in your Bible. We quote this often, but if it's not, you can underline it tonight. It's a scripture to really hold next to your heart for everyday living. Philippians chapter 4. Now, Philippians is in the group God Eats Peaches and Creams, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And so we go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now it says, be careful for nothing, or I love the Living Bible on this, don't worry about anything. Well, there's a tall order for you. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, which is humble, earnest request, with thanksgiving, always with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So this peace of God, God wants to give to you and has given to you through Jesus. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I just give it to you, Jesus said. And this peace can actually rule and guard your heart. Rule and guard your heart. So God wants you to have peace in your life each day. And so the way that comes is not worrying about anything, but praying about everything. And with that prayer, being thankful. Because you can pray a prayer of doubt. Dear Lord, I'm having a horrible time here. It's so bad, it's even hard to mention it to you. And as I mention it to you, I get more bummed. That's not a good prayer. The prayer is, you know, Lord, I know you're great and you're good and you're giant and you're huge. You're humongous. And you've got love all around your humongity. There's love wrapped all around it. And so then you're thankful. You're saying, I thank you, God, that you're so big and you love me so much and you're deep and you're wide and you're beautiful and I'm bringing this concern to you. So there's a thankfulness there. There's a faith involved. We always have to wrap it in faith. And so then that is going to bring the true peace, the true peace. And it is amazing how it works, isn't it? If you don't do this often, try this. Of course, all of us do often share our difficulties, problems, complaints, whatever, with good friends. And the pastors do that. And Sherry and Norma were praying today. We're in the library doing that. And you just go ahead and you share those things. But you don't want to leave it there. Before you leave each other, we'll say, now let's pray about these things. And you lift them up together. And man, how often I remember myself saying, it feels so good to pray. What's that about? Well, we took all of these things, we turned, as my wife always says, our cares to prayers. And you lift them up and you leave them with the Lord. And you're thankful to him for his ability to take care of it. And then the peace comes. And it just feels so yummy to be wrapped in that blanket of peace why didn't we do this a little earlier? You're thinking, you know. But you know, sometimes I think the Lord wants the counseling to go on and the sharing to go on and just get it off your chest. But then as you do, you give it up to the Lord. You don't want to stop with the chest, getting it off your chest. You want to give it up to the Lord. And then the peace comes and the thanksgiving is there. So this is the ticket to being able to face the everyday deals of life in the morning. Show forth the Lord's loving kindness. How can I do that when I have such a list to worry about? Well, I remember Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't worry about it, but pray about it. And then let that peace come. In the morning, showing forth his loving kindness, and in the evening, his faithfulness. If we can remember this, if we can do this, if you can picture Daniel on his knees before he went to the lion's den, three times a day, actually, Daniel did. He did morning, noon, and night. But here we have, and we're learning tonight from Psalm 92, that morning and evening with the loving kindness and the faithfulness are a good thing. And this keeps you in the right state of mind, no matter what is going on. Now, Jesus, our example, he gives us such a tremendous example here. You think, okay, well, what if things are just tremendously rough? And you just can't get past it, that those feelings and those thoughts. You can't get to the place of showing forth his loving kindness in the morning, his faithfulness at night. You just can't grab that right now. It's too heavy. Well, Jesus really is our example. And I'd like to take you to Psalm 22 on this. Let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22. And this is actually Jesus on the cross. This is the mind of Jesus on the cross. It's revealed to us in Psalm 22. And let's take a look at verse 1. We want to prove that to you. It's prophetic word about Jesus on the cross. Now, chapter 22, verse 1 it says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is something that Jesus said from the cross. That was one of the seven things that he said. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then it goes on to give what was in his mind when he said that. And he says several things, but we're going to point to the praise part of it. Now, if you go then to verse 16 with me, verse 16, same psalm. The mind of Christ on the cross. And Jesus is thinking and crying out to the Lord. He says, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Now, in the days when this psalm was written, capital punishment was being stoned to death with stones. Actually, at this time, 1000 BC, crucifixion wasn't even invented. Crucifixion was invented by the Medo-Persian Empire people and about 4-something BC, and then was adopted by the Roman Empire as a way of capital punishment. And so what we read here is just simply prophetic about Jesus. They pierced my hands and my feet. This couldn't have been applied to the time of David when this psalm was written, because it didn't exist. And so this psalm is quoted in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 35 in the New Testament as referring to Jesus Christ having his hands pierced and his feet. Now let's go on to the verse 18. It says, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. This is an exact, I should say in John 19:24, another gospel in the New Testament, this was quoted. This verse was quoted concerning Jesus. They did. The Roman soldiers cast lots upon his garment. And parted up or split up his garments and then cast lots upon his vesture because the vesture had just one seam in it. So it was just a one you'd have to tear it up in order to part it up. So they cast lots for it. And so this tells us again, verse 18, that this is about Jesus. They pierced his hands and his feet. They cast lots upon his garment. And there's other things in this psalm that prove that this is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I just wanted to show you those two proofs to bring you to verse 22. Let's look at verse 22 of Psalm 22. And what is Jesus doing at that time as he's crying out to God? And as he's looking to the Lord and the things going through his mind, and he's seeing that his garments are being parted, and he knows that his hands and his feet are pierced. What happens then? Verse 22, I will declare your name unto my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Whoa. Now, he was having a pretty heavy day, wouldn't you think? I mean, it's just about the heaviest day anyone's ever going to have. And he is saying here in the midst of the congregation, the brothers that were gathered around watching his crucifixion, I will praise you. Now, Jesus died at the evening sacrifice. And he was put on the cross around the time of the morning sacrifice because he is and always will be our sacrifice that fulfills all the sacrifices that were ever made. But what is he doing at the evening sacrifice? He's showing forth God's faithfulness. He's showing forth God's faithfulness, not just by his death for us on that cross, but he's actually praising the Father in the midst of the congregation during this time. He is our perfect, wonderful example. And no matter what's happening in my life or how many lies the devil wants to tell me in the morning when I wake up, what should I do in the morning? Show forth God's loving kindness. Lord, you love me. I'm breathing right now. Lord, you love me because I have another day and the sun is out today. It's been gloomy for a long time. Just begin to think of those things that God is giving you at that moment and show forth. Buck up and show forth his loving kindness, no matter what list Satan has waiting for you. And then in the evening, don't let it just be a one-day thing. In fact, if we can, to praise God through the day. God understands when you're having a super bad day or month or year or whatever. He understands and feels with you with pain. But he wants to remind you that this is what Jesus did on the cross. He wants to remind you his loving kindness can come and minister to you as you recognize it again, as you praise him for it, and his faithfulness in the evening. And so this is a precious thing here, precious. Let's go back to Psalm 92 now. Psalm 92. And we read in verse 4, for thou, Lord, has made me glad. Thou, Lord, has made me glad. How? Through your work. Through your work, Lord. Have I been made glad through my own work? The minute you start doing that, that you're glad in your own work, that's called boasting, and it's called pride, and things that don't work to really have a true gladness. But I can be glad. The Lord has made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. God is thinking about us constantly. He thinks about us like the sand upon the seashore, and he is with his thoughts working hard, working well with us to make us what we want to be. And we can begin to be glad through thy work in me, Lord, in me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for what you're doing with me and in me. Thank you, Lord, I'm not going to hell. I shared this testimony over the years. It was something that really changed my life. I was asked to go visit a quadriplegic man. He was only 26 years old. He was a highway patrol officer. He was chasing a Porsche at 135 miles an hour and he flipped his squad car. And he woke up 3 months later in the Veterans Hospital in Long Beach. And he had lost his wife. She was a non-believer. She decided, and there's laws about that, if somebody's in a coma for, you know, a certain amount of time or whatever, that, you know, you can step out of the marriage if you, you know. And then she just left him. And she took the three kids. And he woke up from his coma with the loss of his wife and kids. He also had lost the use of his body from the neck down. And he's laying there. And I was a very young pastor at the time. I was still in my 20s. Yeah, 20s. And they asked me to go see him and comfort him. And I'm going, what? What happened to this guy? You know, he's lost the use of his body, and his wife and kids are gone, and you need to go comfort him. So I got in the car and I drove real slow, praying like mad, you know, what am I going to do? And I got there, and to my surprise, and I just wanted to go back and visit him again and again, because God put him in a God capsule. That's the way he described it to me. He said, Mark, he said, I was an agnostic. I didn't believe in God. I was very prideful, pushy, highway patrol man. And when I woke up from this long ordeal, I found Jesus. And he says, you know what? If nothing good ever happens to me again, guess what? I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to hell. Yeah. Boy, there's a revelation for you. And so these disciplines of life, the things we go through, working on us. And man, that was a revelation for him. And he says, I feel like I'm in a God capsule. And the Lord's just loving on me. And I've never felt such love as this. Well, I'll tell you, I just sat there and listened to him and got so pumped up in the faith. So, you know, next week I was back again, you know, tell me more, you know. I mean, that's the way it went with Gary. And it was just amazing to see God's grace there. And so we were talking about the works of the Lord. My God has made me glad through his work. And he does that work. And I will triumph in the works of thy hands, Lord. Oh, Lord, how great are thy works. They're very deep. They're past finding out. And many times they're so deep you can't get it. You can't understand it. But you just feel the peace. You know that he's watching you. And sometimes that's all you can get. But, you know, maybe a few years later you understand better. And you see it better later. And understand it fully, maybe most, when you see him face to face one day. And the whole thing is laid out before you as a paved work that God did. It's marvelous. Well, let's get some New Testament scripture on God's work in us. Let's turn to Philippians 1:6. I want to give you some familiar scripture here to just bless us with and remember and to read together. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, says, being confident of this very thing, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who has begun a good work in you, guess who's going to perform it? He who has begun a good work in you will perform it. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes to get us. God is working. He's working. He's working. He's working. He's not leaving. He's not leaving. He's working. And the work of God in your life is here. And any kind of work in your life that's without God is down here. With God, without God. With God, without God. It's just the way it is. Just the way it is. And so you can be confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you, he will perform it. He's going to get it done. He doesn't do half jobs. He doesn't do bad work. He does good work. And as I abide in him, just walk with him, and just remember his loving kindness Yes, remember it in the morning, and his faithfulness at night, and let him do his work. And so let's turn to one other scripture on this, Philippians 2. Just turn over one chapter, Philippians 2:12. I love these verses, Philippians 2:12 and 13, because it does really show you how much God works in you. It takes it like a step further than what we read in Philippians 1:6. Maybe that's why it's in 2:12 and 13. So let's read Philippians 2:12. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now this verse can be misconstrued to seem to say that you should work out your own salvation. And many have really tried to work out their own salvation through good works, through creating religions that don't bother their pet peeves or their pet fetishes. They try to work out their own salvation, but that doesn't work. For it is God who works in you, it says in the first part of verse 13. So what does work out your own salvation mean? Well, you just have to look at the first part of the verse to see what it means in the context of what's being said. The Apostle Paul is the writer of this book, and he says, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, when I was there with you in Philippi and present with you. He goes on and says, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation without me, without the Apostle Paul, not without God, but without the Apostle Paul. That's what that verse is saying. That, you know, you can't do it by your own, and actually it's not me that does it either, because I'm absent from you right now. So you've got to, you know, it's got to happen without me. And then he says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I am so happy about this verse, because God even works in you to be willing to do his will. Can you see that in that verse? It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he that has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So as you abide in Christ, and that's very important, because if you're not abiding in Christ, all kinds of bad things can happen. But if you are just saying, Jesus, I believe in you, you're my Lord and Savior, help me. As you're doing that, as you're abiding in Christ, then you see God is going to work, and he is going to actually not just bring about the ability for you to do of his good pleasure, but he's going to make you willing to do that in your heart of hearts. He works the circumstances of life. He brings back certain brings about certain things in your life that will just give you a displeasure in not doing his will. And you just want to please God, because he begins to overflow you with his love and his power. And the willingness just comes flowing up into your heart. And God did it. God did it. And so praise the Lord, as the psalmist is saying in Psalm 92, Lord, come. And do the work of your hands in me, in my life, and all around my situation. And so God is faithful to do this, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so God does that wonderful work. With that revelation and that realization, with the circumstances of life that we are tempted to mourn over in the morning. You know, I mean, you can write your own verse and say, this is 1 Mark 3:9, you know, I will show forth my complaints in the morning. as I read the devil's list that he has created for me to think about in the morning. You know, I can do that, but it's not edifying, and it's not right. It's wrong. I want to show forth his loving kindness in the morning, because he's at work in me, as we've seen through these promises, and his faithfulness every night. God, you've been faithful. You've been faithful to keep this promise and that promise. Let's go on back now to Psalm 92. And the next verse, verse 6, says, "A brutish man knows not, neither does a fool understand this." They just don't get it. Now, this word brutish has always kind of tickled me in the Psalms and Proverbs. It's, of course, translated differently in every translation and different translations. But brutish, in one rendition, says, "Don't be like a cow." And I think that's so good. You know, the Lord gets kind of real. You know, just don't be like a, you know, man. He doesn't know these things about the great thoughts of God. He doesn't consider God's loving kindness in the morning, nor his faithfulness at night. He just doesn't know these things. "When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Fresh oil. Now, unicorn. This is translated in many translations, wild ox, or some other kind of animal that you would know about. And I think sometimes the translators just don't really want to venture out with unicorn because they believe it's some kind of fictional character, not character, animal with the long horn in the middle. But actually, unicorn is mentioned in the book of Job also. And actually, when you do the translation, there are not just the King James, but other translators that really do translate it unicorn. But nobody's ever seen a unicorn. Well, the thing is that there are animals mentioned in Job. For example, a fire-breathing dragon is in Job. That's a very exciting study because it actually talks about the smoke coming out its nostrils and the whole thing. So, oh, that's fairy tales. Well, maybe it's not fairy tales. I always like what Pastor Chuck says about this. It's just, you know, the things that you see taught or talked about through history, many of these things might have existed before we were born. And the people just carry on the traditions. And so very well could be you'll see a unicorn in heaven. I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't want to argue that point, of course, because I don't know. But I don't want to count it out. It sure would be neat. But the point here is, I shall be anointed with fresh oil, the horn of the unicorn, or even if we want to call it a wild ox or get more kind of politically correct with it and not be dreaming about unicorns or whatever. Either way, these things I'm going to say now apply. The first thing is the idea that in the scriptures, the horn of any animal, ox, any animal, represents the strength of the animal. If you fight a bull, he will fight you with his horns. We know that. They do this in Madrid every year. So the horn of the animal, and if we want to call it a unicorn or wild ox, is really his place of strength, place of strength. So my horn or my strength shall you exalt, Lord. I'm going to find my strength in you. And I am going to be anointed with fresh oil. Now, let's talk about the oil before we come back to this idea of the horn combined with oil. So let's go take a look at Psalm 133. So just keep your hand in Psalm 92 and take a look at Psalm 133. Let's talk about the oil. Whenever you see oil in the Bible, and we have it in the New Testament, that if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and they should anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. The oil comes from the Old Testament anointing oil for the priesthood. And it was a very special concoction of different spices. Frankincense was in there. And of course, this was given to Jesus at his birth for his priestly anointing. And it says in Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard," the first high priest, Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, "as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." And so Aaron, the first high priest, was anointed with oil, this special oil in the Bible that they have the ingredients to list it out. And it went down upon his beard and down upon his garments and ran down his garments. And it's like the dew in Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is the tallest mountain in Israel. And as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, God's dwelling place. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And so this oil is a very special thing. And it represents the power of God. It represents the Holy Spirit. As we anoint with oil when someone's sick. And you can do that at any time. If you ever want to come to an elders meeting, and people have done this many times. Elders meet third Tuesday of every month, the third Tuesday of every month at 6:30 in the lobby out there. And we always have our oil with us. And if you want to come and be prayed for, you can come at 6:30. Or if you show up at 7 or 7:30, we stop whatever we're doing because you're important. You're number one, you're numero uno, you're the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter what business matter we're on or what we're about to do, we just stop. And you come and sit in a chair in the middle of all the elders, and we anoint your head with oil, and each elder prays for you. We ask each elder to say a prayer out loud. We want everyone to pray. And we call it in the past many different things, the hot seat, the Holy Ghost car wash, you know. Whatever you want to call it, but it's wonderful. It's wonderful. If you've never done this, you should do it. And just come in and get prayed for any illness, sickness, the oil. We're supposed to anoint with oil for the sickness. Or if it's just hard times, whatever. You come, we'll pray. And that's what we do. I carry my oil with me everywhere I go. I have it right here. I'll show it to you. This is olive oil from Israel. Or did we get new stuff? No, this is it. There it is. And so I have it all the time with me in my Bible. I take my Bible everywhere. My Bible is like Linus's blankie. I'm never anywhere without my Bible. And so in my Bible is my oil. And I'm ready. And all of our guys that go in the prayer room, they have their oil. And all the elders are there to pray for you. So we want you to know that. That's what the oil represents, the Holy Spirit of God coming down upon Aaron's head. And we are priests, kings and priests, that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto our God. And so that is for you, the oil. So now let's get back then to Psalm 92. And we want to talk about this idea of actually putting oil on the horns of the animal, and it makes the animal's horns gleam. This was a practice in Bible times to do that, to kind of cause the strength of the animal to stand out and to emphasize that that beauty and what God has done for the animal. And so as we read this, it just kind of makes historical sense as well as, but my horn or my strength shall thou exalt, like the horn of a unicorn shall be anointed with fresh oil. Now, the Lord wants to anoint you with the oil of the Holy Spirit and give you a freshness every time you need that. Isaiah 40:31 says that those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's what we're talking about, the strength that God brings through the oil. Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. Not faint. And so we want the Lord to touch us with fresh oil. Amen. Anybody need some fresh oil tonight? Yes, yes. This is. We want to have the band sing at the end so we can take a time to receive some fresh oil. And even now as you're being washed in the water of the Word, your horns are starting to gleam. Yeah. Fresh oil, fresh oil. That's what God brings, fresh oil. You know, God can bring fresh oil at the last moment. As long as we're breathing and alive, we can receive fresh oil. I just thought about Samson as I was doing this study. Samson messed up. Everybody knows Samson messed up with Delilah. And he went, had a bad time of it after he was just so anointed of God to actually war against the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, the enemies of the Lord. And he actually killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a dead donkey. And then he messed up with Delilah, a Philistine girl. And he lost all his power and he lost all of his strength and he was put in prison. And there in prison, he grinded at the grinder. If you picture a big millstone grinding grain and Samson pushing a great big log inside the millstone, instead of a donkey, they used Samson. And he would go around and grind the meal. And they put his eyes out so he was blind. Sin blinds, sin grinds, and he had chains on him, and sin binds. Yeah, oh really? And so you think, what chance does this man have to have any fresh oil? What chance? He sinned, he deserves what he got, the whole thing. But you know, God was gracious because when he was put into the arena to be made fun of by the Philistines after he was blind, his hair began to grow back, which was a symbol of his strength. And he said to one of the boys in the arena, take me to the pillars that hold up this whole place. And he did. And he looked up to heaven. He said, oh Lord God, just this one more time. He was just asking for fresh oil, the anointing of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, his ministry, God's gifts and God, how's that go? The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. It doesn't take them back. Just one more time, Lord, give me strength here. And the Lord anointed Samson with fresh oil, even though he had a sordid background, God was gracious. And he pushed down the whole place and he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. And so his ministry was reignited with the fresh touch of God to actually do more in the call of his ministry to fight the Philistines in his death than in his life. It's never too late. It's never too late to get fresh oil. Lord, give me oil in my lamp and keep me burning, burning, burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. And like the virgins that needed the oil in their lamps. And so we can be anointed with the fresh oil of God. And so as the psalmist is talking here about his strength, shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn, and I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Now let's go ahead and finish this psalm then. And it says here in verse 11, Psalm 92:11, My eye also shall see my desire on my enemies, just like Samson, and my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. I love these two verses about bringing fruit in old age. Amen. It just doesn't matter how old we get. We're still going to bring forth fruit. It's as simple as that. And then the reason given that you'll still bring forth fruit in your old age as you abide in Christ, this is showing that the Lord is upright. It's showing that He's my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. He is not going to drop you like a dead potato. Where'd I get that one? I don't know. It's a bovism, I guess. At the end of your life. You know what I'm saying? Like you're going along and you're pretty strong and stuff, and you're going along and God's anointing you and blessing you and stuff. And then all of a sudden your legs don't work. So then you're going slower. And He says, oh, He's getting old. I think I'm going to drop Him like a dead potato. You know? That's not going to happen. Why? Because the Lord isn't unrighteous. A corporation might do that to you. You know, and that happens in the business world. You know, they see that you're 64 and in 1 year you can retire and you're going to get this big pension. So they find a reason to fire you. So they have to pay your pension. That's happened. They'll give you a nice watch, you know, $24.95 from CBS or whatever. Anyway, I'm sorry. Oh, it was a gift. It was a gift. I'm sorry. Okay. Oh, that was bad. Sure, you got this for me for Christmas from CBS. It's good to laugh, you know, it's so fun. She'll get me later. One more thought. Moving on from there. Okay. Here we see the righteous are like palm trees and cedars of Lebanon. That's a good thing. Palm trees are beautiful, wonderful, lovely, lovely. And cedars of Lebanon are big and strong. If you've ever seen a full-grown Lebanon cedar, there's something. We did in New Jersey. Anyway, what are the wicked like? Let's go back to verse 7. What are the wicked like? The wicked are like grass. Now, I ask you, would you rather be a blade of grass or a palm tree or a cedar of Lebanon? You know? I mean, what happens to grass? You get your head cut off. Things eat you. And sometimes dogs. No. But I would rather be a palm tree or a cedar of Lebanon. Amen? Hey, you better get up here, you guys, before I get worse. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Lord, your word is powerful. It's enjoying. Lord, it's just wonderful to be close to you, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would just minister deeply to us through this psalm. Help us to follow you and abide in you all the days of our lives. We thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Well, our greatest desire tonight is that you be just touched with fresh oil. fresh oil. You need some fresh oil, don't you? Let those horns shine with the fresh oil of God. So let's just pray for that. Let's just pray for that right now. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Father, thank you for these wonderful Christians, Lord. It's just always just a blessing to be together in you. And Lord, I just want to pray, Father, and we want to pray together in Jesus' name, that you would baptize us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that you would give us fresh oil for tomorrow, that, Lord, when we wake up in the morning, that there'll be a spring in our step, Lord, that will just say, okay, bring it on. I'm ready with the fresh oil, and my horns are shiny, and I'm going to go out and just be what I'm to be in Jesus. So, Lord, bless your dear flock with that blessing, and we thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.